This is something that Leonard Ravenhill wrote back in 1959. It says, Paul's watchword was, this one thing I do. He had no side issues, no books to sell. He had no ambitions, and so he had nothing to be jealous about. He had no reputation, and so he had nothing to fight about. He had no possessions, and therefore he had nothing to worry about. He had no rights, so therefore he could not suffer wrong. He was already broken, so no one could break him. He was dead, so none could kill him. He was less than the least, so who could humble him? He had suffered the loss of all things, so none could defraud him. Does this throw any light on why the demon said, Paul, I know? Over this God-intoxicated man, hell suffered headaches. Being a clean vessel really has everything to do with God's house being built. It's not by power or by might, but by His Spirit. And His Spirit is His life. So the way He's going to conquer and the way He's going to build His house isn't by Him just overwhelming planet Earth. And I think a lot of people have got that built into their eschatology, into their theology about the end times, is God's just going to come back with a bunch of weak people that are just basically carrying on and barely getting by and just going to overwhelm. He's going to come in and on His white horse and solve everything, and we're just going to hang on until He gets here. Occupy until He comes is a slogan that's pretty popular these days. But that isn't the way He's going to conquer. And it's not by might or by power, not even by His own might or power, but by His Spirit. It's by His life. It's by His personality, if you will. The way the house is built is from within, a kingdom that's not of this world, that's neither here nor there, but that's within His people. See, the issue isn't about some external source of God that's way out there someplace that's just going to come back and radically change everything with the snap of a finger. It is true that He's going to come back, and in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be like Him as we see Him. But the process between now and then is from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians 3, ever-increasing glory from one level to another level to another level. And He doesn't do that by might or by power, but by His Spirit. It's by His wooing. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. It's by being drawn up into His likeness. Now, the good news is that the promise of the new covenant was that He would soften our hearts. And that's a process that those of you that have tried to soften your heart and have come up short, you've discovered that it isn't something that's really necessarily entirely within your control. You've wanted to change, you've wanted to rewire yourself to not be tempted in some way or another, or to feel things differently than you do, or see things differently than you do. You've wanted that with all your heart, and you've come up short. You've found that you don't have what it takes inside of you to make yourself a certain way. Can anybody relate to that? Okay, well, the good news, and the other part's not bad news, but it is a certain level of responsibility. But the first part of this is that the new covenant was a promise that He would soften our hearts. He would turn our hearts of stone into heart of flesh. That He would cause us to keep His commands and decrees. Now that, to me, is really good news. That's a quotation. He would cause us to keep His commands and decrees. Well, I need that, personally. I need the promise of the hope of the Holy Spirit that would actually rewire me and change me, that He would melt my heart, that He would rewire who I am and how I think in order to cooperate with Him and be one with Him. And so that is certainly good news to me, that the new covenant is not a covenant of willpower. Our willpower isn't going to carry us very far. The nature of Jesus' presence with us, acknowledging Him, fellowshipping Him, communing with Him, is what gives us the strength to overcome temptation and sin in our lives. But that's where the second part comes in, which isn't bad news, but it is responsibility. And that is, He doesn't overwhelm us. It's not by might, not by power, but by His wooing, by His Spirit. He opens our eyes to be able to see and gives us free opportunity to walk in or free opportunity to walk away. Paul was this God-intoxicated man that couldn't be defrauded. He couldn't be cheated. He couldn't have been left out. He couldn't be lonely. You know, those sorts of things, while they might have tempted him, he wasn't in any way controlled by them. It didn't sway him. That opportunity was available for the whole generation he lived in. And yet he could say towards the end of his life, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. And I don't have anybody like Timothy who cares anything about anybody but himself. See, so even in Paul's generation, the window was wide open, but people had choices to make. They had to decide whether they were going to look in the mirror and preen themselves for 10 minutes before they went to work or school or whatever and concentrate on themselves, or if they were going to look in the mirror and say, if there's any hope at all for me, it's because of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I want to serve His purposes in my generation. That doesn't mean that nobody combs their hair that's intoxicated with Jesus. The point is, where's your heart at? What's important to you? Same with sleeping and how early you go to bed and how late you get up in the morning. You make choices about that. God will not overwhelm you. It's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. He woos you from the inside. He woos you. He gives you an opportunity to see Him and to know Him and to draw near to Him. And the promise was, if you draw near to me, James 4, I will draw near to you. See, the window is open. The promise that the Creator of the universe would involve Himself with us, that window is open, but He isn't going to force us. He's going to soften our hearts so that we can see, so we can feel, so we can sense His presence with us, so we can see the opportunities that lie in front of us. Prior to His involvement with us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. There was no hope that we could even feel or experience any of His promises or participate in His likeness and His image, and there was no chance for that. But I've noticed this thing. This clear point in my own life, this issue in my own life, is I still have choices to make of whether I cloud the issue and grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit's fire, or if instead I fan it into flame. When I'm tempted to be lazy, if I'm tempted to be a sluggard or unproductive, or I'm tempted to be selfish, I'm tempted to be defensive, I'm tempted to be prideful, I'm tempted to invest my affections in worldly enterprises and godless activities and, you know, the vacuum of spiritual life, when I'm tempted to do that, I've noticed that God doesn't make me make the right choices, but He lets me see what the right choices are and feel in my heart His way, His smile. I can look this way and I see His smile and His warmth, and I look this way and I feel my flesh palpitating, and I have to choose between those two things. He's softened my heart. He's given me an opportunity to see, and He's given me a choice that would lie in front of me. I know what I can do early in the morning, whether I'm going to get up with a heart towards serving His purposes and being productive in Him, spending time with Him and then doing His will. I know I can do that, or I can roll over and just be a sluggard. I have that choice. There's many opportunities every day to either quench the Spirit or to fan His life in me into flame. It's not by might or by power. It's not just the externals. It's not this overwhelming thing. But He woos us by His Spirit. It comes from the inside that the house is built. The plumb line that Zerubbabel holds is very clear. The standard by which Jesus of Nazareth lived and other men that walked after Him is very clear. And we make choices about all of that. And there's nobody in this group of people right now that doesn't have the opportunity to send an earthquake through hell by a life that's fully devoted to Him and crushes those appetites of the flesh that need to be appreciated, that need to look good, that need to have my sleep that I've always wanted, you know, or my things, my possessions, and all of that stuff. There's nobody here that doesn't have the opportunity for the Creator of the galaxies that lives inside of you. If you've called on His name and been washed in the blood of Jesus, He does live inside of you, and there's no one here that is a slave forever to mediocrity and unfruitfulness. Everybody's got the same opportunity to be part of a house that brings great honor and glory to God.